Yep.
All right, thank you so much, Tony. I'm so glad you're taking the time to dig this out instead of just skim over it. It's well worth it. Let me come down here. Let me see the. No, I want to see the notes, not the.
Oh, this is interesting.
Okay. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, you put that together with 1 John 4:17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." That all of that is just so deep. There's such great promise in both of those verses for us to be like Christ is in this world. And that word right there is the word cosmos. It's not a age. It's in the world. We're like Christ. We are actually who he is in this world. And for us to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need is to be judged. We are being judged, and that's what grace does. It judges us. And I'm just, it's just coming clearer to me every day what a special calling we've been given. And it's just something that we need to be grateful for and acknowledge. Just simply acknowledge it, you know. That's what faith is the acknowledging of the truth of what God tells us. Ephesians 1:21 says, speaking of Christ, and who is Christ? Well, those who are persecuted for his namesake, that's who it is. That's who it is in the world. As he is, so are we in this world. With him, seated with him in the heavens, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this, now this word is age, in this age, but also in the age to come. We will be with Christ preeminent. That we're not just another age. This age is above all ages, just like Christ is above all things. We in Christ, in this age, in this present time, are given preeminence with Christ. We're seated with him in the heavens, Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. As he has raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavens, in Christ Jesus. We're in him. This is the reason for our calling here. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, we are a special generation, a royal priesthood, and we need to know it and acknowledge it, at least among ourselves. We don't go out and brag to the world about our special calling. That's just not productive. We acknowledge it amongst ourselves. We are the, what does he call it there in Romans 8, the whole creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I made a note on the word, meaning the word quick. It means alive, of course. The word of God is alive and powerful, but you covered that very well, so I won't waste any time on that. But I did want to comment on something else that you said, Tony. Just, you know, I know you probably have it all, you know, you were probably saying it all, but just struck me when you talked about the two men going up to the temple. The Pharisee was so pleased with himself, and the publican was so disappointed with himself. And Christ says, I tell you, you know, the publican says, the Pharisee says, I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. When we are self-righteous, we're not righteous. It stinks to God. It just stinks. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. So, you know, it's Christ that does it, but we do have to humble ourselves and recognize that we're the man, and there's nothing in us that can in any way contribute to our salvation. The last thing I wanted to comment on was Peter's answer to Christ. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And this was not too long after Jesus, because he did tell Peter on the way up to Jerusalem to be crucified. He said, I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And Peter grabbed him by the shoulder and said, no, Lord, this is not going to be to you. Right after he had told him, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven, that I am the Messiah. So Peter didn't really know who the Messiah was or what his calling was, or he wouldn't have been arguing with Christ. He didn't know, but he didn't know he didn't know. He thought he was a leading apostle, you know, and took it upon himself to rebuke and contend with the Lord, just like Job. And Christ says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Right after being reprimanded for contending with the Lord, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And Peter says, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Right after Christ told him, you're going to do it three times. So Peter was telling Christ, you don't know what you're talking about. I know what I'm going to do, but you don't. And that's a commentary on who we are. Of course, we have to, you know, keep our mouths shut at times when we think we know so much, but we don't know anything. And only Christ knows what the future holds, and it doesn't bode well for us to contend with him on anything. Now, that's all I had to say, Tony, and I want to thank you again for taking the time to mine this out like you're doing. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. I really appreciate all your comments. I'm encouraged by what you said, because that made me think of Philippians 3:9. I'll read that. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is what you describe with that story of the publican and the Pharisee, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's the struggle. That's what we have to struggle with every day as we die daily, just to ask the Lord to remind us, you know, that, and show us. And the other thing too, and I didn't mention this verse, I kind of wish I had, but well, there's a lot of hands there. I won't be long. Christ won't deny himself. And that's the other side of that lesson, is that Peter didn't know that. He didn't know that, one, he was going to deny Christ, like you said, but he also didn't know that Christ won't deny himself. And he doesn't deny himself in showing us who we are, in showing us that we are that beast, that we have to do what we do until we stop doing it. And that's all of the Lord. So I really appreciate your comments, Mike. Thank you so much. We're going to go to Dennis, and thank you, Dennis, for your patience.
You're welcome. Thank you for the study.
Thank you.
I appreciate it very much. It was a good study. Well, I'm sitting to turn my camera off. I'm in the dark here. Slipping in the darkness. It's on. Hey, could you pull up 1 John 18:10? I try not to turn the lights on to provide it hurts Lynn's eyes.
Oh.
Because of her blood pressure drop.
No.
Could you put it on that on the KJV Plus? There you go. I'm just going to show you this guy's name, Malchus. Means king or kingdom. There's a witness to what you said about it. That when Peter cut off his ear, that's what he was. You see the Malchus, king or kingdom.
Yeah.
But anyways, he was trying to cut that kingdom out, or that king out, and God was telling him it wasn't his time. Like, just like you said, you know. And he yielded his ear back to Babylon to make him back his own king or back his own kingdom because it wasn't his time.
Right.
Yeah. I like how you pointed it out. Very good. Hebrews 4:15. Could you also pull that up in the in the TVM? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our, that feeling is aorist, of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, again aorist, because we are Christ. And at 56:25, but was in all points tempted. That's like being tempted, because it's continual, because we are Christ. Like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain that obtaining the mercy. And the finding the grace is both in aorist tense, again. Second aorist, but still aorist tense. But it's interesting that the way we read it in the flesh is we read it as a one-time act. You know, and I just can't get past that. Ever since y'all first showed me that years back now, that I just can't get past it. Every time I read it, I have to read it in the aorist. I have to see what it is. Because you can just read it. Now I can read it and I can know before I even turned and looked it up. I knew, well, that's got to be aorist. I just tell by the way it's worded, because I know that it's an ongoing process, that it's not something, it's not a one-time act. It's not a one-time declaration. In God's eyes, it's something that's already done. But as we go through it in our aeon, in our each individual aeon, and during an aeon as a whole, that we're obtaining mercy, and we are finding grace. Not something, it's not a one-time act. That's interesting. Also, Ephesians 2:6 that Mike was talking about, also in that TVM. It's the same thing. Just pointing out the same thing, and hath raised us up together. We're being raised up. So it's daily being raised. Old man dies, new man rises. Old man dies, new man rises. It's continual. And made us sit together. That's making us sit. So every day there's a part of me that dies, and every day there's a part of me that rises and sits next to Christ. And that's such an interesting a thing for me, because it helps me, because when I fail, it helps me past that, like you were saying tonight. Because when we fail, it helps you get past that, because it's no longer a one-time act. Like I was told, we're going to be doing a study in the future. I was told by a guy one time, a pastor, that he said, if you had any sin at all in your life, any way, shape, or form, that you were separated from God. God wouldn't listen to you. He wouldn't have nothing to do with you. That's a lie. That's not true. Iniquity, it says that your iniquity has separated you, but we all have sin in our lives. Everybody does. But I mean, this flesh itself is sin. But he was saying it in a way that he was already had reached that point of sinlessness. He was saying it in a way, and literally meant it, that he no longer had sin. And that's what he said, because he said, well, you know, he said, I don't sin no more. I haven't sinned in years. He literally told me that. So in his mind, he had reached, and you went into that very good about the self-righteousness. That is the sin. That is the root of the sins of the flesh. When you have sins, you have self-righteousness. God exposes that self-righteousness through sins of the flesh. That's the purpose of sins of the flesh, the fruit of that sin of iniquity, of self-righteousness. And Matthew 5:44. That and regular King James. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. A few years back, to one of those brothers that left us, I told him this verse, and I was reading that verse inwardly, and I said, I pray to God that God would overcome my flesh, that God would, you know. So I'm praying for my enemy, because my flesh is my enemy, and so I'm praying that God would overcome my flesh and be merciful to me by overcoming that flesh. He said I was reading that wrong. So now you're applying that wrong. That's what he told me. I said, all right. But no, I wasn't. The Lord was showing me correctly what it was meaning. And that exactly, it does mean also we are to pray for our little enemies, those who despitefully use us. But it also means that I'm praying to God that he would overcome my flesh and that he would bring my flesh in subjection to Jesus Christ. That is praying for my enemy, because I am my own enemy.
That's right.
And so anyways, I just wanted to point that out. Thank you very much for the study. It was good. Thank you.
Thank you for that last point, Dennis. That's really good. And of course, you were applying it correctly. There's an inward and an outward application.
Yeah.
What happens, that's when we become self-righteous, is we stop looking at the sword that's dividing us. And Hebrews 4:16 is all about that. It's really an ongoing dividing and cutting asunder of our self-righteousness. And it takes great power. It takes there's a whole lifetime of work in front of us. So I really appreciate how you always do that. You bring us back and strengthen our understanding that way. So thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Grant, go ahead. It's good to see you there.
Thanks, Tony and Gail, always for an excellent job. Well done. I've only got one small point, and that is regarding 1 Timothy 6:10. Regarding our righteousness, I believe it reads correctly. And in a number of years we've been saying, well, converting V into A, because the love of money is actually our self-righteousness. So it's the love of our self-righteousness that stealthily places us in the beast, sitting on the throne of God, stating that we're a God. So yep. I think it reads correctly.
That's very good. What do you think? I think that's a very interesting point. I haven't looked deeply enough into the etymology of it, but that point in itself is true, because anything that we do in our flesh, anything that we accomplish that becomes an idol is a root of evil. And that's, you know, and there's an expression, follow the money, you know. So this is a truth, that all of our actions and our motives is, are we laying up treasure in heaven, or are we building bigger barns of our own selves, our own self-righteousness? So the reality is, that's true. I can't speak what the words actually mean, the etymology, but we can look at that and try to understand that. But what you're saying, Grant, is true. In essence, the love of money, the love of self-righteousness, of working out our own salvation, not acknowledging that it is Christ who's working in us both to will and to do, is a root of evil, is the root of not recognizing God's sovereignty in the process. And it's not wrong to prosper. God can prosper us, but it is wrong to not acknowledge his hand in all of it. And that's when we become self-righteous. We think that we're the reason that we're prospering. And so I like that interpretation. I can't speak for the exact words, but we can look at that further. Any other, and does anyone want to add to that? Mike, do you have anything to say about that? Or?
I'll say amen to what you both said. I just want to connect it with what Christ said about how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. When we are focused around money, physical money. I'm talking about physical money, and Christ was too. Mm-hmm. It is akin to being self-righteous because you're depending on it rather than on Christ. And money does answer all things physically. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't answer all things spiritually, except spiritual money. Spiritual money answers all things spiritually. And spiritual riches are not physical riches at all. They're not physical riches at all. When Christ said, he that gives up everything to follow me, Peter says, we gave up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? When he said, well, here's what's in it for you. You're going to have 100 fold in this life. Homes, wives. He's not talking about 100 wives and 100 houses physically. But he is talking about 100 wives and 100 houses spiritually. And that is far more valuable than anything that is so temporal as this life is. This life is as a vapor that appears for a moment, vanishes away. It and everything that comes, all the riches that come with it, are so temporary. And, you know, it'll take dying to the flesh, literally physically dying to the flesh, for that to really sink into any of us. Just how, you know, the death of Herman Cain today just made it, you know, especially true, because he was a wealthy man. He was a former head of the Kansas City. The bank out there, you know, the American Central Bank. What is it called? Federal Reserve, the Federal Reserve in Kansas City. But he's also had very many accomplishments besides that. And it's all nothing. You can't take it with you. Right. So let's not diminish by any means the effect that physical money has upon our lives just naturally. But at the same time, I really appreciate what Grant said, because that is what self-righteousness does. It takes the place of money for us. You can be poor and be self-righteous. You can be a bum and be self-righteous. So it's a very good point, and I appreciate what both of you said.
Thanks, Greg. Thank you, Grant. I appreciate that. Who was up next? Jonathan, thanks for your patience.
Not at all. Thank you all very much, Tony and Gail, for the study, and the teachers for their comments. I really appreciated the tone of the study, Tony. It highlights that verse, the severity and goodness of the Lord. So I very encouraging, very, very blessed study. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Jonathan. Thank you for your encouragement. And that is, in fact, the tone. You're right. Exactly. Yeah. Ruth Ann, Sister Ruth. She comes by many names.
Yeah, friend being one of them. Amen. Thank you so much, Tony, for the study. It's all your. I know. I don't come to every one of your studies, but and I know that all of them are good. Each week, they're the best for each that you can do for each week, and this one so far is the icing on the cake. Until next week, of course, when there'll be a new cake and food. And thank you so much for this wonderful feast. It was delicious. It was really delicious.
You know, I used to be a baker, right?
Hey, my oldest daughter works in a bakery.
Is that right? You're a woman after my own heart.
No, my daughter is.
Oh, okay. Well, thanks.
She's the one working in the bakery, not me.
Yeah.
But thank you for such a wonderful feast. I really needed it tonight. And if I hadn't been looking at my phone and realized the time, I would have totally spaced it.
Well, awesome. Glad you could be here and enjoy.
But thank you again, because I really, really needed to study tonight.
Praise God. Thank you, Sister Ruth.
You're welcome.
John added the etymology etymology of.
John added the etymology there for the love chat. Of money in the chat. If you want to have a look at that, everyone, it's avarice, love of money. The same as these verses below, Luke 16:14, which says, "And the Pharisees also who were covetous," that's the word, love of money, heard. Isn't that interesting? Just like Grant was saying, all these things, and they derided him. For men shall be lovers of their own, 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. From the root of covetous, note 2 Timothy 3:2 lumps covetous, which is G 53:66, with lovers of their own selves. So he says, great thoughts, Grant, and thank you, John, for that. That builds that up and elaborates that really well. Thank you. Yeah. Thanks for your
thank you. Wonderful study. The whole thing that you guys have been saying is just so like what I've been thinking about, and what Dennis was saying. Gosh, that just brought me to tears. Thank you, Dennis. That was just really lovely. My question is the balance. I'm terrified of not being able to endure, you know, and when we talk about we are going to be doing this, we're going to be doing that, I'm worried that is that overconfidence in our presumptions? Is there a balance that we should be, and I know it's, you know, Lord willing, and I know everybody knows that, but because when you think about all the people that we've lost and how they have been in for a season, and when he was saying, Dennis was saying, you know, in our time, sometimes we only just have a short time with Christ, and to endure to the end is something neither one of us, anybody knows how long we're going to be. I'm just wondering, is there a balance in our confidence? Is there scripture that warns us about, you know, because we were talking about being overconfident in this whole thing and about, you know, the love of money and so forth, being self-righteous and so forth. Do you understand where I'm going with this? I'm just, you know, because like sometimes I'm when it says, you know, work out your salvation, it almost sounds like there's something that we're doing, which I know there isn't. So help me understand the confidence that I should be in, but also the less self-righteous that I shouldn't be in. You know, like there's a balance there. Is there any scripture that brings in that balance? And I know it's because, you know, we're always saying, Lord willing. And I mean, we never know what seasons we're going to have, because when we have lost brothers and sisters in who have been walking with us, and we believe that, you know, they've had Christ in them, because they wouldn't be they wouldn't have been amongst us if they hadn't had some sort of Christ in them to lead them to the understanding. So help me find out about the balance. And I just so appreciated what Dennis had to say, because it just really struck me hard what he said. Thank you, Dennis, by the way.
Yes, for that question. The first thing I'll mention is what Mike put up here, Philippians 3:12, and then we'll go to Dennis, which says, not as though I had, we'll go right to this so everyone can see it. One sec here, Deb. That's a good question. And, you know, the Bible is all about and written for the elect. We are called to be introspective. And if God grants that we die daily, dying daily is the introspective life of examining ourselves. This is the key. And that's why that Pharisee was not justified. The other one was, because he recognized, yeah, there's a work going on here. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. Like we said, we don't go through this life thinking that we don't have sin in our members, like Dennis brought out.
Yeah.
But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Being bound to the altar keeps us very humble because we have to die daily. And Christ was bound to the altar. And some of the last words he says is, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing." So he acknowledged that flesh is sinful flesh. His flesh was sinful flesh. And it had to be brought into subjection. Paul knew that. After he preached to others, he said, "I have to keep under myself and beat my body and bring it into subjection." We are fighting a good fight of faith. We're helping each other, but we're acknowledging that Christ is doing this in us. In 2 Timothy 4:7 now, Mike wrote this copy. This is, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So we love his appearing in each other, and we're fighting a good fight of faith to see that. We want to have that veil removed. And the more we come together and the more we study, and like we saw tonight, the Word of God will rip that veil and show us that it's his strength doing this work, and that's what will nourish us. So if you read that, there's also another scripture where he says, he talks about the confidence. He said, "I am convinced." So he came to a point. It's staying in the Word. It's abiding in the truth and coming to that point where God will create that confidence. And hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. He wants us to have that confidence, no doubt. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." This is Philippians 3:13. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Again, these are answering your question, Deb, because they show that balance. There's not an attitude of, "Oh, I've made it, I've attained." No, you have to endure until the end. And God has given you the strength to do that. So that's that. My confidence is in the Lord that he can be the author and the finisher of my faith, like he says. But he says, be confident of this very thing, that who has begun a good work and you will finish it. Don't not be confident, be confident. And the tree will be known by its fruit. So we examine ourselves, and that's what gives us confidence. That's why we maintain works, because that again gives us confidence. It's like, okay, the Lord's doing something here. There's works unfolding. So that's all tied together. It's not just one answer. It's all of that. And go to Dennis. We'll go back to Dennis and let him answer that.
I really appreciate what Dennis said, because when I was listening to the study, there was so much going on in my head about, and he just, it was like, wow, he answered my questions, and he was on the same wavelength, and it just gave me confidence in knowing that my heart is the Lord is directing it in the right direction. But there's still that fear and trembling. I don't want to be overconfident, and I don't want to be overzealous, and I want to make sure that I'm humble enough to receive the things of the Lord, to receive the daily admonitions and corrections and the mercy, if I could just break off for just a minute, when I think about the road that I could have been on, with music and so forth, I am so grateful that the Lord withheld that, because when I see all of the craziness going on in the world and how the music system is and how it's so demonic, I'm so grateful that he didn't let me go down that road, because I could have, anybody could have, really, when you think it's half the stuff out there is horrible. So anybody can make it big if they sacrifice their life, sell themselves to the devil type of thing. So I'm that is the most grateful attribute I have right now, that I was not led down that path. I mean, I think about it all the time and I go, wow, I'm so grateful,
What does it profit a man if he gains all the riches of this world and loses his soul? And that's exactly what you just said. I mean, and you will be an example if God will grant us that ability. That's what the body of Christ is showing, that we lose our lives, but the Lord will reward us so richly and so abundantly, and show the world that contrast. Like, why were we given this? Peter said, "We've given up everything to follow you." And he says, "I know." And he caused it. But that's why. So that the world can see the true value of sacrificing our life for Christ and you will receive 100-fold more than anything you could have ever had in this life. So that's the proper perspective. And Christ went through that. He was tempted in all diverse manner. He was offered all the kingdoms of this world. And he said, no, there's something better. So we're helping each other have that vision of what's set before us. And we thank him that he doesn't give me neither poverty nor riches. You know, that's a good proverb. And that's an important one for us to remember. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you very much, Tony.
You're welcome. And Dennis, go ahead.
Thank you. Could you pull up Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4? Deb, you said that when, how do we get to where we know we're getting too confident? We don't have to worry about that too much, because as soon as we get too confident, God sends us a trial. He sends us a trial to let us know that we're not as confident as we think we are.
Okay, that's a good one. Yeah, that's so true.
Hebrews 6:4 says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. Years ago, when I was in the Reformed false doctrine, I used to read that it was impossible for the elect to fall away. And that's the way I read that. And that's the way we were taught to read it, that it was impossible. It's not possible. You could do whatever you wanted to do. It didn't matter. You couldn't fall away. It tells you right there, it's impossible. And that's the word you're focused on. And that's not the way that's supposed to be read. It's supposed to be read that it's impossible to renew them that have fallen away. It's not impossible we fall away, because we've just seen those who we called brothers and sisters, and they fell away. So nobody knows for sure. But if you go back now to Philippians, where you were at a minute ago, please. Verse 13 was the part that I was concentrating on, is that we do fall. We have problems. But I don't count myself that I've already attained, I've already apprehended the truth, that I've already had, I've made it to this spot, like that pastor told me that he didn't sin anymore. But this one thing I do is when I do fall, I get up. I get up and I keep going. I just keep pushing forward. And Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, he said, I'll wait till you get there. And I understand this really well, this verse, and how he means it, is I therefore shall run, not as, well, I start in verse 25, I guess. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. That includes self-righteousness. It includes being overconfident. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I'm not just punching at the air. I know who I'm fighting with, which is myself. And I know that I'm fighting against that old man. I know that. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he wouldn't say those verses, those words, if he didn't think that there is, that he had to continually fight and continually get up. He'd forget what happened. Yesterday's gone, it's over with. Today I'm going to get up. I'm a new person. The day starts over and I keep going. Tomorrow's not here. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to fight this day, this minute, this hour. And that's the confidence that we have. That if you go with me to Romans chapter 8, I think it's like verse 35. When I get in them spots and I'm going through that, I go to these verses and they remind me at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Every day my flesh is being killed. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come. That includes sin. That includes sin. We, for some reason, I always would read that and I would leave sin out of that. I would read that like, well, he's not talking about sin. He's talking about just life in general. No, he's talking, it's everything. Nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. when we get overconfident, and we all do, he sends us a trial. And that trial gets us back down on earth, down where we need to be. And when our minds get lifted up, then he just brings us back down.
And then
our confidence in him, and it's not in ourselves.
What about predestination? Is that just for season two? Or is that because, you know, it's not even up to us whether we know that we're going to endure to the end. It's all predestinated. So is that just for season, do you think, or is that actually?
If we have endured to the end, then we were predestined to be the elect.
Right. Because it's just so, we just don't know. You know, we really don't know, because the Lord can take things away from us just like that. I mean, even through a trial, we'll try to endure. But when it's all about predestination and it's just all up to the Lord anyway, none of us really know, do we?
No, but that's why we trust in him, not in our own selves. It's not, we don't look on our flesh. We don't look on, nothing to do with our flesh. We look on him. We hold on to the promises of God, not onto our flesh.
Yeah, well, I mean, my carnal mind understands that, but it also understands that it could be taken away from me too. So that's the fear and trembling that I'm talking about.
It's good to be in that position. That's a good place to be. It's not a bad place.
No, I know. Thank you, Dennis. You're very, very good at explaining things. Thank you.
Yep, thank you. Thank you, Tony, and Mike,
yes.
And Grant, and John.
Yes, indeed. Thank you. And Grant, go ahead.
You're muted.
Sorry, I did click it, but it didn't come off. Thanks, Tony and Dennis. You brought up Hebrews 6:6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. I think sometimes we need to qualify that, because it makes it look like that heresy of eternal damnation, because it's impossible to renew those who fall away for the first resurrection, but not the second resurrection.
Right.
Everyone gains repentance and salvation eventually. So it gives the impression that, you know, we live in fear, you know, a bit like those who went out from us. Mm-hmm. It's impossible that for them to be renewed to repentance, and so they'll be cast into the second resurrection.
Amen. Thank you, Grant. I appreciate that. I wanted to just say something quickly. Oh, go ahead, Mike. I'll let you go first, please.
Thank you, Tony. I just wanted to correct something that I said earlier. It doesn't say 100 mothers. It says wives. It says mothers instead of wives. Okay. I just want to clarify that. Yeah.
Thanks, Mike. Appreciate that. I want to mention, you had mentioned the verse, Mike. There is a point, and it's a prophecy. Paul prophesied that he knew at the end that there was a crown laid up for him. And that's important. I want to sort of tie that into a parable that I mention all the time. I even wrote a song about it. But the parable is the red sky in the morning, red sky at night. So we start off, and if we're predestined to be saved, that red sky in the morning is a sailor's take warning. In other words, it's through much tribulation that we're going to inherit the kingdom. It's a whole lifetime of overcoming, helping each other. But then red sky in the evening is a sailor's delight, because that's Colossians 1:24, which says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. After we've gone through sufferings, we're strengthened, we're settled, we're established. No, we're still not confident. We're more than ever, we're not confident in our flesh. But more than ever, we come to realize that Christ is faithful and that he has been faithful. And that's the confidence that he was saying. I all of those things that Dennis was reading in Romans, talking about what will separate us. He then concluded in saying, all of that has made me confident. All the tribulation that I've gone through has brought me to this point where I say out loud, I'm convinced. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. What convinced me? It was the red sky in the morning, going through my whole life of much tribulation. And we grow in that confidence. And that's why we're admonished. Don't cast away your confidence, because that confidence is going to get stronger. And we're going to come to that point where we'll rejoice at the end, when we're just at the end. And we don't know when that is, but you know, when it is about to happen, we come to that point where we have this peace. And Christ can give us peace throughout the whole process as well. So there is a point. There's a, not a tipping point. I don't want to call it that, but a point where God just gives us that overwhelming sense of confidence and peace that passes all understanding. All of the understanding that we may have in our flesh about this and that and the other thing just comes to a resolve through Jesus Christ. That's what he gave to Christ that night when he went to the cross. And he gives to us each day. And it's a process that we're going. And that's why he likened that parable throughout the day. Red sky in the morning, red sky in the evening. And the Lord's in charge of that process, no doubt. And he knows who he is going to save. It's already been predetermined, as we were saying. And everyone will be saved, as Grant was saying. And that's a really comforting thing to remember. We're remembering this is the plan of God. He predetermined us to be saved if we are his elect, to demonstrate to all the rest that God's hand is has caused it all, the good and the evil, the severity and the goodness of moving forward those who were meant to be saved from the foundation of the world. Like we know, that's what the scriptures declare. Just to add some thoughts to that point. Any other questions or thank you all for, I don't see any more hands. Are you looking for a verse? Okay. Thank you all for coming out. I guess I'm going to ask Jim, if you wouldn't mind. Or no, actually, yes, Jim Carnevale. I saw Steve the last second, but go ahead, please, if you wouldn't mind it, closing off with prayer, Jim. James.
Well, thank you for this day and an opportunity to have boldness in this day of judgment, to come together and learn of you. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless us as we come together. Bless those that are not with us right now. And give us strength to endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jim.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Thank you,
Gail.
Thank you, Gail.
Talk to you all.
See you tomorrow.
Hey,
Ernie.
Night, all. Ernie.
Hi, everybody. Yes. Night. Thank you, Tony. There was so much to think about. Thank you. Really, it was wonderful.
Ernie, have you met Michelle?
No, I haven't.
Are you here?
Trying to get back in.
Oh, there's Michi.
That's
Michi.
Yeah. I just wanted you to meet her if you'd love
to meet her.
Michelle.
Her husband may be home for lunch, so we may not be able to get this.
Yeah.
Anyway.
How's John?
John is doing, thank you so much. He's doing very well today. He's holding status quo. So very, Lord is sustaining. Thank you.
He's still in hospital?
No, no he's home. He's okay. Home, but he refused that endoscopy. And so they immediately let him out. Okay. But we did find out that today that his hemoglobin is 9.1 when he left the hospital. So it's low. Really low, but he's holding his own. He's not any more unusual bleeding.
Good.
Praise God.
Thank you.
Praise Thanks for that report.
Good night, everyone. We'll see you in the morning.
Good night.
Yes.
Good night.
Good morning.
Thank you, Tony.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Good morning.